Our text this morning is Romans 1, 1 through 7. You will find this passage on page 939 in the Bible in the chair in front of you. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Let me pray for us one more time before we look at this scripture together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the word that you give us. Thank you for this letter to the Roman church that has been preserved through time. Thank you, Lord, that the power of your Spirit is active in those whom you've called to be your saints, and Lord, that we this morning have a great helper, a comforter, who will speak to our hearts. And I pray, God, that we would allow all those things of this world that step in the way, opinions, preferences, hardships, strong feelings, I pray that those things would fall away, not so that they can hear me, but so we can hear you through your word. Thank you again for drawing this group of people together at Grace Presbyterian Church. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are starting Romans today. We're going to slowly be working through Romans together. What we're going to do is we're going to be just taking it little by little throughout the summer. We'll probably get through chapter 2 this summer. And then next summer, as summer kicks up, we'll pick it up again. This is mostly so you won't fire me until this is done. Okay, we're going to just keep going through Romans till we're done. It'll take a few years. So one thing about Romans, though, is it can be intimidating. Romans can be intimidating. Even to a preacher, as I do my sermon planning, sometimes you think only the most skilled preachers really can handle Romans and do it well. And so as I've done planning over the years, sometimes I've looked at the book of Romans and I've thought, well, I'm not ready. Romans, like other books too, it comes with a reputation. Sometimes we think that we need a lot of contextual knowledge, or we need a lot of church experience, or we need some kind of degree to really understand it. But I want us to start with two things to consider this morning. One, Romans is accessible. Romans is accessible. Romans, in its original form, was a letter written to regular people at a different time than we live in. It's written to the Roman church. And so it's important for us to understand Romans is not a systematic theology. Romans is a letter written by a person to other people, to regular people in a particular place. And that's where we start off this morning. We are regular people in a particular place. So that helps us to start off in good shape. And as we go slow and steady through the text, yes, there's contextual clues, but we're going to benefit from this. It's not something that's inaccessible to us. We can understand and learn from the text. The second thing, and this is true of all Scripture, but it's important for us to reiterate it at times, the Word of God has the power to change us. Sometimes we can approach a book like Romans, and especially us Reformed Presbyterians, we can turn it on the information mode or like seminary mode or learning mode, and it's kind of like, wow, neat, more information. I can be smarter. But listen, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in us to help us understand the text, not so we can be smarter, so we can be changed into being like Jesus Christ. And so this is a time not for us to just ingest more information, more trivia about the Bible. This is a moment where we can hear the Word of God and by prayer submit ourselves to the truth and be changed. And be changed. Even a salutation like this, seven verses, it's really just kind of a, in this day and age when this was written, a very standard opening to a letter. But here we have access to deep truths. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the application of the Holy Spirit, these truths, just in an opening of this letter, can bring us to new levels of understanding of the grace of God. We can see God's love more clearly for us. We can be comforted in ways that's beyond just knowledge. And so I want us this morning, as we start Romans, Christian and non-Christian alike, we can benefit from this time together. Again, I mentioned this already. This is an introduction to the letter. Paul is actually, in these seven verses, making four, we'll call them introductions, four introductions. He identifies himself. It's not that they don't know who he is, but he is giving, in a sense, some credentials. He wants them to know who he is and where he's coming from. He's going to identify the gospel. These are Christians he's writing to, so it's not something brand new for them, but he's going to identify the gospel. He's going to identify Jesus Christ in this passage. And lastly, he's going to connect it to the Roman church, and by connecting it to these people, these regular people in a particular place, he also is going to connect it to us by identifying God's people. So those are the four things we're going to follow through with this morning. That's the general outline of where we're going. So we're going to start right at the beginning. Paul identifies himself. We're going to look at verse 1 and a little bit bringing in verse 5. It's kind of connected there. So first thing he says is Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, or a servant of Christ Jesus. Let me just run through some of the meaning here. The word servant here is the word doulos, and that one way is servant, and another way it's the word slave. Now, slave in our context, in our country, in our history, has a lot of baggage that comes with it. This is not a passage, nor is there any passage in the Bible that justifies the owning of another human being. This is not justifying slavery of any kind. In fact, Paul is borrowing a term used by Abraham, used by Moses, used by the Old Testament prophets, and they use that term of themselves to talk about their dedication to the work of God's kingdom. And so Paul is using this title of himself to attach himself to a succession of believers who give total allegiance to God and his work and his kingdom. So Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Now, an apostle is a word we don't hear a whole lot anymore. An apostle is a specific office in church history. It's no longer active. There's only one generation of apostles. And an apostle, in this case, is an approved messenger, an approved teacher of the gospel, sent by Christ personally. That's why this is something that hasn't happened since the first century. Paul and the other apostles, the 12 apostles, were sent by Jesus Christ personally to bring the gospel out. If you go down to verse 5, he says, through whom, talking about Jesus, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about what? The obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Paul is letting this Roman church know what he's all about. It's a statement of authority for sure. He wants them to know that he is speaking with some level of authority that they need to listen to. He's also speaking about origin. This is not my message, he's saying. I'm bringing the message of someone else. As you can see, he sees this not as something he has to do under compulsion. It's a gracious role that he's been given. It's a gift that he has been given, called to be an apostle. He adds some texture to that title, and he says, set apart for the gospel of God. This is what it means to be called to be an apostle, to be set apart, given his entire life to something, for the gospel of God. This word gospel, you may have heard it. It is a word that means something else. It means good news. But we're going to see here in a moment that this good news is more than a message. It's more than just words that mean something good. It actually is an event, which brings us to the next identification, set apart for the gospel of God, which he, and he goes on to explain what it is. So let's give some criteria here. What is the gospel? First, it's right there in the title. It's of God. It's from God. Reiterating again, this is not something I've made up. It's not something that originates with me. It's something that I am bringing to you from God himself. I think a great example of why this is true, a testimony to the truthfulness of this, would be the abrupt change in Paul's life from persecutor and murderer of Christians to the main proponent of this message amongst the Gentiles. Furthermore, he says, it was promised beforehand in verse 2 through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This event, this message is not something new. It's not something that he's just created. It's actually something very ancient. It's something that God began to set in place and reveal ages ago. I've used this example before about the Old Testament. Imagine a fully furnished room, but the lights are dimmed. You can't quite see all the pieces of furniture in it. That's what the Old Testament is like. All the pieces are there. Nothing's being added. But when Jesus Christ enters the world, the light of the world, he turns the lights up full and you can see it all. That's the gospel. It's not something new. It's something very ancient. And this is really where we need to tune in. What is at the center of this full picture? What's at the very center of this gospel message? He says here in verse 3, concerning his son. Concerning his son. I mentioned earlier the gospel is an event, not just a message. And so we can't really say, what does the gospel teach? That's not a full question. It's not a proper question. We need to start asking, what is the gospel, or who is the gospel? Who? The gospel is Jesus. The gospel is the event of Jesus. The gospel is the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. Christianity is unique amongst all world religions. Every other world religion, if you look at it in this light, it is a teaching that happens to be carried by a person, but you can actually remove the person from the teaching and the teaching still stands. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermon on this text, points out that without the person of Jesus Christ, Christianity makes absolutely no sense. It makes no sense. The gospel is not simply a teaching. The gospel is not simply a set of rules to follow. The gospel is not a path to follow for our own personal achievement. Jesus isn't a life coach. The gospel is Jesus and him crucified. That's the gospel. That's the central truth of the good news of God, Jesus Christ. In the Corinthian church, Paul had all sorts of divisions with them. They were not necessarily kind people to him. And in one of his letters, he writes to them, do you remember what it was like? Because they had chosen some teachers over other teachers. We like this guy. Paul's kind of boring. And he said to them, do you remember what I taught? I knew nothing when I was among you except Christ and him crucified. It's not about boring or not boring. It's about Jesus, is what he says. And so naturally, the next identification that he makes is, who is Jesus? Paul identifies the Son. And he gives two non-negotiables in these verses. Two non-negotiables. First, it says, the gospel of God, verse 3, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. Jesus was a genuine man, a human being. Jesus was made of flesh and bone. Jesus did not have a partial human experience. Jesus sweat and he bled. Jesus worked and he slept. He knew happiness. He knew laughter. He knew sadness. He knew loneliness. He saw sickness. He saw death. He had enemies and he had friends. Jesus was a man, but he wasn't just a man. It wasn't just a man. He goes on to say, and was declared to be the Son of God, this is verse 4, and in power according to the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit. We'll stop there. Jesus was 100% man. He also was 100% God. Mind explosion. Now, If you want more information on this, this is not the point of today's sermon. We could go on a tangent. You can read about hypostatic union. Let me say it correctly. Hypostatic union, okay? You can read about that. H-Y-P-O-S-T-A-T-I-C, hypostatic union. But more important than going through a long diatribe on that, yes, it's a difficult teaching, but here's the thing. The being at the center of the gospel is God and man, and that is so essential to our salvation. We can't do it without the God part. We can't do it without the man part. The only mediator between the finite and the infinite is Jesus Christ, the God-man. It says here that he was declared by his resurrection from the dead. That's not the only thing that showed him to be the God-man. Of course, his birth to a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. His life, perfect in every way. His death, even. And certainly his resurrection and his ascension. These things showed him to be God in the flesh. And so he says here, he makes it specific, by his resurrection from the dead. Christ died and he rose again from the grave. This is the saving miracle. This is why Christianity, it's essential that the being of Jesus is part of it, because it's not just a teaching. We're not just saved by the word of Christ, we're saved by the work and the word of Jesus Christ. Without the work of Christ, the word falls flat. It's meaningless. And so Jesus didn't hypostatically unionize. Those aren't words, I know. It sounds actually like he's going on strike or something. God didn't become man so we could get it done. God became flesh to get it done for us. That's the gospel. Therefore, what is he? He is Jesus Christ our Lord. Talk about loaded words. Anointed one, King of kings, our master is what that means. Now in the Gospel of Matthew, around chapter 16, there's a turning point. Jesus has been teaching, he's been doing miracles, and in Matthew 16, he pulls his disciples aside and he asks them a question. Who do people say that I am? And they give him some answers. Oh, they say you're a good teacher, you're a prophet. And then he gets more specific, he says, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter famously replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus responds to that by saying, blessed are you, Peter, and on this rock, or on this statement, I will build my church. And this amazing statement happens after that, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, of course, after that, we have the transfiguration. He takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountain. He reveals his full divinity. And then from there, it's a steady march to the cross. Now, you would think that the cross, looking from the outside in, the cross was a defeat. What happened? Even the disciples thought, what happened? I thought we were supposed to take this thing over. I thought we were supposed to win. But remember what Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The march to the cross is not a march to defeat. It's actually the decisive victory in the war for our souls. The work of Christ is central to the gospel. And what does that work of Christ do? It unleashes lavish amounts of grace and mercy. And by relying in faith on the work of Christ, we become recipients of this wonderful gift. Again, he's, of course, in verse 5, talking about the apostles receiving grace, but then he says in verse 6, it includes you as well. And so through this work of Jesus, by his resurrection, through the person of Jesus, we have received grace. So we arrive at verse 6, and we also arrive at our last identification. Paul identifies God's people. First and foremost, we are recipients of grace. We're not a people who have achieved. We're not a people who have done better or are better than anyone else. We are recipients of grace. People of God are marked by grace, received by faith, not by any work that we should boast. It's not something we've done to earn it. We are the passive recipients of what Christ offers us. And what's the vehicle through which we receive this grace? Jesus Christ, his purchase of us. It says in verse 6, you who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. That moment, that saving act of his death and resurrection, a cost was paid by God. Christ on the cross. What happened in that moment? Souls changed hands. What a beautiful verse from Colossians 1. Listen to this. He, Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Souls changed hands at the cross. We are recipients of grace. We are called and do belong to Jesus Christ as the people of God. And we are loved by God. To all those in Rome who are loved by God. Church, as the people of God, we can and should and ought to live in the assurance of God's love for us. We don't necessarily always feel the love of God, and we can't always point to something that we've done. We never can point to something we've done that we can say, yes, look, because I did that thing, God loves me. That's not where we find assurance, in our feelings or our achievements. The assurance of God's love, where does it come from? I'm a broken record this morning. The achievements of Jesus Christ, that's where our assurance comes from. He has done something we can't undo. He has done something for us before we ever did anything for him. Jesus, in his own words in John 15, says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. That encompasses this concept perfectly. God loves me. I am the Son. I love you. He doesn't say, now get to work. He says, abide, trust, rest in my love for you. Rely on Christ's love. And in the grace that we have received, and because we belong to Christ, there is an outworking here. We're called to be saints. Now, Paul called himself a slave. We're called saints. Saints does not mean perfect. It means we are the dedicated people of Christ the Lord. That's what that means. Dedicated to who he is, dedicated to what he's doing. Now that's the meaning of this passage. As we arrive at application, there's certainly a lot to pick from. I think that's one of the overwhelming things about Romans is there's so much to pick from. But I'm going to do two things this morning. One, to those of you who do not know Jesus Christ, this passage acts as a testament to anyone who is not one of God's people. What we have here is not just, again, information. I went over this. It's not just information. We have the divine truth in front of us. And what is the divine truth telling us? We are called to belong to Christ. You're not called to a religious system. We're called to a saving person. Now, I want to say this. This passage is just the first 7 verses of 16 chapters of Romans. And so it's barely scratching the surface. However, I would just invite you to stick with us through the summer. There's so much more to learn. There's so much more to hear about Jesus Christ. But I want to say this. If you feel the tug of the truth this morning, it's time to stop striving to satisfy and save yourself. It's time to trust the work of Jesus Christ. It's time. The God-man who lived for us, who died for us, and was raised in power. We can know him. And it comes by faith that we receive the grace that he offers. Now, for believers, where should we go with a passage like this? I think this passage can act as an identity check for us, an identity check. We've heard from the passage that we are recipients of grace, we belong to Jesus Christ, we are loved by God, and we're called to be his saints. This is something that the scripture tells us about ourselves here. And so what are we hearing this morning? An everlasting love has been set upon us. Before we ever believed in Jesus Christ, an irrevocable purchase price was paid for our souls. And we are called to be dedicated followers of Jesus Christ. Now, these are the things that we say we believe. What's at the center of these beliefs? Jesus is at the center. And here's the thing that we need to be aware of. Not only does he need to be at the center of our beliefs, he needs to be at the center of our lives, our day-to-day lives. It's important for us to hear this morning, any deviation in our lives from Jesus Christ at the center, as one author put it this week, a cascade of spiritual deterioration flows from that. When Jesus Christ is not at the center of our lives, things fall apart. Now, not just our circumstances, spiritually, mentally. And so the personal call this morning, the call of this passage is this morning for us is gospel reorientation. Gospel reorientation. Is Christ at the center of everything in our lives? Are we regularly ingesting the truth of Scripture as regular spiritual food? Are we dedicated to seeing and knowing Christ at the center of everything? Let me explain to you what it's like when Christ is at the center. And this is something that we all struggle with, but it's all good news. When Christ is at the center, do you know what comes bursting into our sadness and our loneliness? Jesus. He bursts in. He bursts in and he breaks up our thoughts of inadequacy. Into our temptation, even those recurring ones, into our anger, into our despair, Jesus breaks in when he's at the center. He reminds us, you don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to Satan or sin or death. You belong to me. Christ at the center of the gospel means the love of God bestowed liberally and freely. And so this morning, what should we do? The first thing we need to do, this is not a matter of us doing better or remembering harder. Don't hurt yourself, okay? The first thing we do is to remember we have been bought with a price. Remember that Christ, what did he do? Yes, he's the center of it all. Who did he put at the center at the cross? You and me. He centered his love on us before we ever even knew him. And from that, we're called to be dedicated servants of his. And so this is a moment, church, this morning. I think it's a time for us to reorient ourselves. Let's get practical. What thought do we have? What fear are we struggling with? What desire are we wrestling against? What wound in our hearts do we have? What sin are we struggling with? What ambition do we have that what has bumped Jesus off center in our lives? We do it every day. We do it every day. And what we're going to be called to do here, even now, is to bring that thing to the lordship and the love of Jesus. You know what time it is when I take a little sip. And so we're going to practice. This is what the Lord's table is good for. We're going to practice bringing this to the Lord. We're going to bring these things to the table of Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord's Supper is not the only means of grace. It's one of many ways that we are given by God, an ordinary thing given that something supernatural takes place, a recentering on Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to know that when we neglect any of these means of grace, whether that be fellowship or corporate worship or reading our Bible or praying or the Lord's table, these things, we start to drift. We're always starting to drift, but these things draw us back to what? We can't do anything about that, but Jesus Christ already has. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus is here amongst us, and you know what he says to us? Grace and peace to you. It's a reminder that he is at the center and what that means for us. And so, even in our lack, even in our sin. Here in the middle of all these attitudes we carry with us, all these situations we find ourselves in, there stands Jesus at the table, ready to feed us, to give us grace, to give us strength, to provide for us, to draw us closer. Church, what a miracle it is that we are allowed in the presence of God at all. What a miracle. We are so far from worthy. And Jesus says in return to that thought, although I am the only worthy one, you know what I have done? I have broken my body and shed my blood for you. And so, who needs this moment? Who can meaningfully participate in this supper? This table, as I say every week, it's not for perfect people. It's actually for sinners. Sinners who have been joined to Christ by faith, marked by baptism, and are coming again to receive from him. We've not done something to earn the right. Christ has done something to invite us in. So we come this morning to receive something we cannot provide for ourselves. To eat and drink, church, is to proclaim Christ's death is our life, that his blood is our hope, and that we belong to him. It's a recentering moment. If you believe these things are true, this is a moment to come and be fed spiritual nourishment by Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ, if you've not yet made a public profession of faith, or you've not received baptism, or if you're living in a settled, unrepentant sin, we would, along with the scriptures, say it's not the time to participate this morning. Now, that's not because we want to exclude you or embarrass you. It has nothing to do with any of that. It's because this meal has a meaning. And so instead, use this time to consider some questions. Who is Jesus to me? Am I trusting Jesus? Can I trust Jesus? Am I ready to stop living for myself and come to him? And listen, those are some serious, life-changing questions, and I'd love nothing more than talk to you about them, our elders as well. So if you have those questions this morning, please introduce yourself. We'd love to talk to you about them. Now, this is a moment where we're going to take some time of personal reflection. Now, some of you may be thinking, I don't even know where to start to pray. I don't know where to start. And I would direct you towards our confession of sin. I think I've got my bulletin up here. So while we have these things, listen to this prayer that we already prayed this morning. This is a prayer that you can repeat again. It says this, take possession of our whole heart. That's a prayer that we can pray. That's a prayer that takes the effort off of our shoulders. It takes the onus off of us. And where does it go? It relies on the work and the power of Jesus Christ. So let's pray to ourselves for a moment. Christians, let's reorient ourselves. Let's center ourselves on Christ. I'll gather us back together in just a moment with a prayer of blessing before we eat and drink together. Father, thank you truly and genuinely that a sinner, an inadequate sinner like me, can receive the grace of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, as a wanderer myself, that you would have mercy on me, have mercy on us. Make us able to remember your love and your work. Empower us to understand and follow your word. Lord, may we be a people who constantly reorient ourselves to the work of Jesus Christ and what that means. May we be a confident people, not because we're confident in ourselves, because we know we are loved by God. We belong to Jesus Christ. May we be a courageous people, not because we're confident in our skills or we know what we're doing, but Lord, may we be courageous because we know that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Make us a humble people, Lord. Humbled by the fact that the God of the universe became flesh and then broke his flesh for us. These are the things, Lord, that we are to live our lives for, and we are so terrible at doing that. And so, God, we need your help. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your power and your strength. And what you offer to us, not in some magically transformed bread or juice or wine, you offer it to us every day in your gospel. And here you've given us the Lord's Supper to remind us of all of those things, to draw near by the power of the Holy Spirit to the very presence of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless this meal in that way. It's not just a memory. It's not just a snack. We are here to receive that which we cannot provide for ourselves. Bless it in that way. Bless this supper to be a fountain of grace to our hearts. Heal us, forgive us, guide us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.